Let's open the Word of God together this morning in Matthew chapter 2. On the occasion of the baptism that we witnessed, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 23 of this chapter, and especially the last statement, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Reading God's Word in Matthew chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child's life to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" May God give us understanding in his word. May God place his word in our hearts. Holy baptism is a sign to us and to our children that we have been savingly united to Jesus Christ, the living Savior. We read in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptism is not simply a sign that we know Him outwardly. It's not simply a sign that we sit on Sunday in a church pew. It's not something we would write on a t-shirt simply, but it's a sign inwardly. It's a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, joining us to Jesus Christ. And so in the baptism form, it brought out what that meant. It meant that we are baptized in the name of the Father, that God the Father hath adopted us through His own Son, that we are His children and heirs, and that He will work all things for our good or turn evil to our profit. The baptism form taught us that it meant that we are joined to Jesus Christ and have in Jesus Christ the complete remission and forgiveness of all of our sins. And the baptism form told us that it meant that we are baptized in the name of the Spirit and that the Spirit will dwell in our hearts through faith, sealing unto us that which we have in Christ and working in us a new and a holy life. Baptism is a sign of union to Jesus Christ, saving union by His grace, not to all who are baptized, but those according to God's election, and an election that He has promised to carry out in the line of the children of believers. But baptism is a sign of another thing. It's a sign that all who have been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit within our hearts through that precious blood of Christ, joined to Christ, is a sign that we are united in this world to His reproach. We take the name Nazarene. And the name Nazarene was a name of contempt, a name of scorn, a name of ridicule, a name of hate. And it teaches us that union to Jesus Christ is union to His blessings, and union to salvation and glory, but it's also union that we bear His reproach and that we must bring up our children in the knowledge of that reproach, that our life now on earth is to be reproached for His name as we live as His children. And at the same time, happy are ye that ye are counted worthy to bear that reproach. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, the verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify us with His own blood, suffered outside of the gate. Let us go forth with Him out of the camp, bearing His reproach." And so we may say this morning that belonging to Jesus Christ by grace alone, your son must be called in this world a Nazarene, one who also bears the reproach of his master. Matthew, in his gospel account, is going to follow all of the Old Testament promises. It's as if Matthew takes all of those promises and puts them down as stepping stones. And he teaches us that Jesus Christ, throughout his life, carefully followed each stone, each prophecy concerning himself. That he did that already as a babe. Luke chapter 1, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Isaiah 7:14. Chapter 2 of Matthew. He is born in Bethlehem, for thus it was written of the prophet Micah. He must be called out of Egypt. He must go down. He must go down to Egypt and be called out of Egypt, because Hosea 11 said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The children of Bethlehem, as he escapes, must be slaughtered by the wicked Herod, because Jeremiah had foretold that Rachel would reap over her children. And now there was another prophecy that he must be fulfilled. His parents, when they returned from Egypt, must not go to Bethlehem. They must not pick out some village somewhere in the land of Canaan. They must go back exactly to Nazareth, the reproached town of Nazareth, because he shall be called a Nazarene. I call your attention to that. This morning, he shall be called a Nazarene. I want to point out that we have here a name of reproach. I want to show us from the scriptures that through our union with Christ, we share that name today in this world. And I want to conclude by showing us all that this is dear to us, to be identified not only in his blessings, but also in the reproach given to him in this world. God's Son, according to the Old Testament prophets, must be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene is the reference to someone from the city of Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Galilee, and it is near the border of the Gentiles, so that it is called Nazareth, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a despised town in Jesus' day among the Jews, and throughout the whole world, it was considered as a place of ill, of Hicksville, bad to be from this place. A Nazarene must not be confused with a Nazarite. Jesus is not a Nazarite. The Nazarite was the one who took the three vows of not touching a dead body, drinking wine, or cutting his hair. Jesus touched dead bodies. Jesus drank wine. They called him a wine bibber. Jesus did cut his hair. A Nazarene is someone from the town of Nazareth in the northwest corner of Galilee, the Nowheresville, the Endsville for the Jews. It was foretold of the prophets, we read, that Jesus Christ, as a boy, would grow up and be identified not in Bethlehem, not in Bethel, not other towns of luster in Canaan, but he would grow up in Nazareth. He would not grow up under the dome of the temple. His parents would not have a home on the street in Jerusalem lined up with the homes of the rabbis and the scholars and the teachers. No, he would be in a place where there was no notoriety, a reproach to be from this town. Now we need to understand then that it was God's will that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, but that it was God's will that he not grow up in Bethlehem, but that he grow up in Nazareth, the place of reproach. We remember then that Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth in Galilee. Luke 2, verse 39 tells us that at the end of all of these things, they are going to return to their own city, Nazareth. Growing up and being residents of Nazareth is where Mary was when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Joseph was from Nazareth. Joseph married her in this little town where everybody knew everything about each other. He married her expecting a child. He married her, and yet he knew her not until the child was born. They evidently had no intention of leaving Nazareth. Mary is 9 months pregnant and they have not moved, but God works. God works to bring them down to Bethlehem of Judea by moving the heart of Caesar Augustus, mandating a census. So they had to go to Bethlehem because that was the city of their lineage, of their ancestors. And evidently we gather that Joseph and Mary were making a plan not to go back to Nazareth, for they had nothing really to go back there for. For the child, when the wise men come, Joseph and Mary have been in Bethlehem for at least a year and a half, according to the reckoning that Herod made from the wise men, and they are in a house. And perhaps they were thinking at his parents, yes, what better place for him to grow up than in Bethlehem as the son of David and close to Jerusalem. But their plans were not God's plans. And by way of aside, our plans for our son and for our children, motivated by love, thinking that we know best what is for him, which you should make, our plans are often not God's plans. God always brings to pass in the lives of our children his perfect plan in their shape, in their sicknesses, in their abilities, in all that is theirs. It's his plan in Christ. It was not God's plan that Jesus grow in Bethlehem. He must be there as an infant for the wise men, for that had been foretold that kings would come from far to worship him. That must be fulfilled. But God had other plans. There was a prophecy in Hosea 11, verse 1, out of Egypt have I called forth my son. So his son, as a child, must go down south from Bethlehem into Egypt, and he must be called out of Egypt to show that this is the Messiah, the true one, the true Moses who brings us out of the Egypt of our bondage and death. He must retrace Moses' footsteps as the fulfillment of Moses. And so Herod plots the death of the infants of Bethlehem, and he must flee. The angel warns Joseph, you must flee to Egypt and you must stay there until Herod is done. And so for the next 2-3 years, was he 4? Was he 5? He is in Egypt. And God appears to Joseph and says, you may now go back to Israel, for Herod is dead. And Joseph obeys. And by a way of aside again, there's one description. You may search it out for yourself. There's one description of Joseph as a father. And the basic description of Joseph was, as a father, he obeyed God. When God told him something, he did it. Take Mary to be your wife. He did that. Take the child to Egypt. He did that. Go back. He does that. He does not consult his own convenience with respect to his child. He does not consult his own plans for what he would want his son to be. He obeys what God tells him to do with the child. Though he comes back in obedience, Joseph and Mary have a great concern upon their heart because Archelaus, the son of Herod, they knew was reigning in Herod's place. But again, God tells him, you may go back, he is dead. But then as they are heading, evidently coming from Egypt, evidently they were heading back to Bethlehem, God warns him that although Archelaus is reigning, he must not go back to those areas. And so he turns aside and he comes back to the city of Nazareth. And he comes back to the city of Nazareth because we are told, verse 23, that it might be fulfilled. He must go back to Nazareth so that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And as I said, a Nazarene was a term of reproach. He must have that term. He must have an identification of being reproached. If you were from Nazareth, you didn't tell people you were from Nazareth. It was poor, dirty. The reputation of the people were of loose morals. They probably had a tavern on the way in and a tavern on the way out. It was a flyover town. The best thing in those days that could be said about Nazareth was the road that was leading out. And it was universal. Recall with me that when Philip found Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, John 1, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael responded to Philip, shall Christ come out of Nazareth? There is no good thing, he says, that has come out of Nazareth. Jesus, in John 7, when he goes to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle and proclaims that whosoever believeth in him shall have living waters. And some of the people believe and others do not believe. They say, is this not the Christ? And the scorners respond, shall Christ come out of Galilee? The scripture says that he will be born and raised in Bethlehem. Nicodemus in John 7 stands up to defend him, and he says to the Jews, no man ever spake like this man. And they answer, Nicodemus, art thou his disciple? Search and look. There is no prophet that has ever come out of Galilee. Pilate, when he puts him upon the cross to irritate the Jews, puts on the plaque, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews did not object to his being called of Nazareth. That was fine for them. The King of the Jews, however, that's their objection. Our King would not come from Nazareth. But now I'd have you note in our text, in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. Some have a problem with the text because you can search the Old Testament in vain and you will not find those words that the promised Messiah shall be called a Nazarene. But I point out to you that Matthew, the Holy Spirit, uses the plural, spoken by the prophets. That is, it was the consensus of all of the prophets who foretold Jesus' coming, that this man would be a man despised and rejected. All of the other prophecies that Matthew has been quoting have been in the singular, that the word of the Lord by the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be virgin born. He shall be taken out of Egypt. Always it was singular, the word that was spoken by the prophet. He's quoting chapter and verse. In this instance, he does not quote chapter and verse, but he refers to the whole testimony of the Old Testament prophets. As was written by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene, a man of human reproach. Isaiah 53, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 49, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, to his Holy One, to him whom man despises and whom the nation abhorreth. Jesus was to say in Psalm 69, the reproaches of those that reproach thee are fallen on me. He must be called a Nazarene. He must be called a Nazarene, we know, because he came to bear the sin, our sins, the reproaches of those who reproach thee are fallen upon me. The reproach that we bring to God, as a fallen sinner, the reproach to his holiness, the reproach to his law, the defilement before him, Jesus must bear the penalty that we have reproached the living God. But here the emphasis, that's true, what I just said, but here the emphasis is he must bear the scorn of man because he comes as a savior from sin. He bears the reproach of the Holy Son of God who comes into this world and says concerning every human being, including you and me, that we are born in sin, fallen in Adam, conceived in evil, that our problem in this world is ourselves. Our problem is not outside of us. That's not our big problem outside of us. That problem is always inside of us. Repeatedly, he will say, I have come to save sinners, the lost, from their sins. He will say, I have not come because of racism. I have not come because of inequality. I have not come simply because of the consequences of sin. I have come fundamentally because of you and your sin and your depravity and your pride, and that you, under the holy God, are liable for eternal hell and destruction. I have come, and I am the only one who can deliver you from that sin. And beloved, apart from the grace of God shining into our hearts to show us that truth, we are hardened. We are dead. We will not admit that. That's offensive. The problem is you and me and the sin within. That's the problem. That has to be fixed or nothing will ever be right in your life. Only the Lord's Christ, out of mere grace, can save you and deliver you. There is not other saviors. There is but one Savior, God's Savior, sent in a virgin birth. The Son of God and man in the manger is the only salvation. Apart from grace, this brings reproach. This name of reproach in Jesus we share. We share his blessings, and we share this reproach. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Our children, our young people, Charles Michael must be called a Nazarene. As Christians, we share in the anointing of Christ, and we share his reproach. They will call you a Nazarene. They will have contempt. The world, apart from grace, will have contempt for those who by his grace take up their cross and follow him. Acts 24, verse 5, where Tertullius, the lawyer, is accusing the Apostle Paul before Felix. He says, "For we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect called the Nazarenes." The unbelieving world called Christians the Nazarenes. To be baptized into Christ means it must be fulfilled which was spoken by the word of God. He shall be called a Nazarene. Who said that? That all who belong to him, including the children of the covenant, must bear his reproach. Who said that? Jesus. The disciple is not above his master, nor is the spirit above the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, Jesus, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The adults and the children will be called in the reproach that the world carries against Christ himself. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If they have hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you also. We must teach our children the wonder of a new and godly life. And we must teach them that for Christ's sake, they must expect reproach and reviling. The goals that we seek to instill into our children are not simply in terms of this life. Our desire is not simply that we can obtain for them and at times indulge them in all the things of this world and its possessions and its pleasure and its money. We don't want this growing in their heart, that they feel that if for the sake of Christ they don't have those things, they're being cheated out of a good life. But our goal is that they embrace this gospel, and it is only through the reproach of the world that we come to see that this gospel has more value than anything other in this life. We must teach them what is precious. We must teach them what is valuable. And what is valuable and what is precious is Christ, His church, His word, living that life of Christ in this world, even if it comes at the scorn of others, and even if it comes more and more by losing all things for His name. We must not teach them that above all things, you don't want to have any shame because you are a Christian. Try to avoid that. You must honor the esteem of men. You must worry about what other people in the world think about you. But our goal is that they esteem Christ and are seeing the value then of losing all things for Him that they might have Christ. We're not out to provide them with everything of this life, but we are out to prepare them for the reproach that must come because of the name of Jesus. We are not there to indulge in simply the things of the flesh, but we are there to train them to be martyrs for Jesus Christ, to teach them to be identified to be steadfast, to be unmovable in Christ, and not succumb to scorn. Scorn is such a powerful tool of the devil. Scorn, if you don't belong, if you're not in that group. It was scorn. It was scorn to be identified with anything of Jesus Christ that caused Peter to deny his Lord. They said to him, "We're listening to your speech, Peter. You talk like somebody from Galilee." They didn't even say Jesus. They just inched their way. "You're talking like a Galilean." And that was enough. That was enough for Peter. Scorn for his sake. The goal of our parenting is to teach them the riches of Christ and to endure reproach for his sake. Moses at the age of 40, trained by his parents as a little boy, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The next words, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He thought to be reproached with God's people was richer and better than all that ancient Egypt could put right at his feet. That's what we must teach. We must teach them doctrine, yes. We must teach them life, Christian life. We must teach them a holiness, especially in our day, a union to Christ which is expressed in sexual purity. They will be reproached. The church is reproached for sexual purity. We say no to all the L, B, G, and all that follows after that. No. No. Male and female, created in God's image, renewed by His grace, to live a sanctified life sexually. We must teach them to be confident of their faith. We must warn them, do not be arrogant. Do not be bombastic. Do not go forth and condemn everybody who doesn't express it exactly the way you do as being worthy of hell. But we must teach them to present their faith in a well thought out manner. A Christ-like manner. Not with scorn and ridicule. They must not return. We must not return the scorn and the ridicule. But we must be wise in Christ. They shall be called a Nazarene. We are united to Him in His reproach. That name Nazarene is dear to us. It tells us that he was reproached, even of God, for my sin. It tells us that he was reproached as the Holy Son of God. Jesus said, "Whosoever is ashamed of me is not worthy of me." Jesus is not ashamed to be called a Nazarene, to bear the reproach of a wicked world against himself. He's not ashamed. Acts 22, verse 8, the ascended Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In other words, the church is me. That's my body. Why are you, Saul, persecuting my church? Why do you do that to my church? And Paul responded, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, the ascended Lord Jesus calls himself Jesus of Nazareth, the reproach of this world, despised of men, but King of kings and Lord of lords. This name is dear to us. It is precious to us that we are united to all of his blessings, and baptism seals them to us: adoption, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. But it is precious to us also that standing as his child in this world, we might also endure the rejection that they have for him, and that we may bear that in a way that will give glory to his name. We shall be called Nazarenes. May God give us grace to teach our children, and may God give us to suffer reproach for his name. Amen. Father, we have again just scratched a little bit in the Word of God. We have sought to look into the Scriptures in their depth and beauty. Forgive all that was spoken amiss, and yet come by the Holy Spirit promised to us this morning, and apply that word even unto our hearts for instruction, for conviction, for commitment, that we shall live as those joined to Christ in life and in death, and that we shall say with the disciples, it is a joy that we would be counted worthy to suffer for his name. Teach us to bring up our children for a kingdom above and not on this world. In Jesus' name.